As I indicated, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some key historical evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. Because what is so unique, I shared this with you a few weeks ago in our regular series, Take It Personally. A few weeks ago, I was chatting with a friend who likes to watch, he's a coworker, he likes to watch religious programming on television, like the CNN series, not religious programming like, like the healing stuff or that. What he likes to watch are these like History Channel documentaries or the CNN series that's going on right now, Believer. Things like, you know, discovering the real Jesus. You've seen things like that before, and people are intrigued by that, as if these are, you know, mysterious hidden things from the past that now they're going to finally uncover the truth and what actually happened. And so they take kind of a strange approach to it. But really, there is more historical evidence for the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, than so much else in history. And we'll look at that today. We'll look at what the Bible says, but then we'll also look at what does history say. So, the key concept today that you'll see on the front of the handout in this lesson, and I'm just going to teach through this. I've got a lot of music today, so I'm trying to save my voice because I wear it out a lot, so I might not be super animated. All right, we'll try our best. So, the key concept here is this, that the resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of Christian belief. You realize that Muhammad is dead, right? Everybody realizes that. And you realize this morning that Buddha said some great things, but he's dead. And every single religion, every single belief system on earth, is the founder of that system is dead. Not only are they dead, but no one disputes the fact that they're dead, right? They're not trying to convince anybody that this person is not dead. Christianity is unique in that our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the form of a man, that our founder the belief in him is based on the fact that he was dead, but that he rose from the dead. If you don't grasp this morning how that differentiates Christianity from every other belief system in the world, I don't know what else to say. That is so significant. So I said to my friend, the only system where the founder wrote is claimed and the people believe that he rose from the dead is Christianity. And he stopped and said, boy, I hadn't really thought of that. Because this, people can debate, and they do today. A lot of people will say, you know what? There's a lot of good teachings in the Bible. Love your neighbor. Do good. You know, there's a lot of great messages. But, you know, I don't know if I can take everything so seriously. Right? Do you think a lot of people have that attitude? Like, there's a lot of good stuff in there, but, you know, I can't really, you know, you folks, you got to take it a little bit too seriously. Very common understanding with people, educated people around us. So they could say this. Say, well, I like this teaching in Christianity, but like what the Bible says about sexuality, I don't like that. Right? A lot of people feel that way today. I like this part, the love your neighbor part, but the part about human sexuality, I don't like that part. Or I like the thou shalt not steal and that, but I'm not so sure about what the Bible says about giving or money, right? So they don't like this, they like this, they like that. So if you're ever in a conversation with someone like that, I was with a young man once, and he was like, I don't believe Christianity, I don't like this, I don't like that. I say, okay, let's just back up a little bit. Instead of talking about this belief that you like or that belief that you don't like, let me just ask you this. What if Jesus of Nazareth really rose from the dead? What if he did? Would that change anything? And he said, well, yeah, I guess it was. I guess it would. Because the point is this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is exactly who he said he was. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then it really doesn't matter what I think about this Christian belief or that Christian belief, because the one who gave it to us is alive. He rose from the dead. Changes everything. That's why it's the centerpiece of the Christian faith. And as you'll see today, it wasn't based on speculation. It wasn't based on secrecy. It was based on historical evidences. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 15 and notice what Paul says. And many of us have, well, hello, Miss Jessica, to embarrass you like that in front of everyone. It's so good to see you. All right. So can we get Jessica a handout too? Because I think we got some extras. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3. Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Verse number 5. "And after that, he was seen of Cephas." Does anybody know who Cephas is there? Who is that? Who's Cephas? That's the Apostle Peter. "Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the last of the apostles." The least, sorry. He was the last too, but he is the least of the apostles, "that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now skip down to verse number 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching," what? "Vain." "And your faith is also vain." By the way, that's why if you go to churches that deny, that for 100 years have denied the real resurrection of Jesus, we talked about this on Wednesday night in our discipleship group, but if you go to churches that have historically denied the resurrection of Jesus, what are you finding more and more in those churches? No people. Most of them have shriveled up. Okay? Churches that, because people realize after a generation or two, they realize, well, if we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, we don't believe this about Jesus, then why would we do any of this? Right? Why don't we just have brunch on Sunday? Right? Okay? And that's what a lot of people do. So, because it's vain. Even the apostles said that. Verse 15. "Yea," now this is important too. Paul says this, "also if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what does he say he would be in verse number 15? Look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. If he would be a what? A false witness. Not just him, but who's the we? Who would the we be? The apostles. Who else? Yeah, who else? The 500 there, right? So he's saying, what you're saying, if you can't have it both ways, we can't be good teachers and nice people and all that. Because if Paul says, Paul lays it all on the line and he says, listen, if Jesus did not really rise from the dead, everything that you do in your church is meaningless. Okay? But not only that, but Paul says that means that me, Peter, James, John, all the other disciples, the 500 people that I just mentioned, they're all liars, false witnesses of God. Because, the second part of verse 15, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go into the details of the study this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can open the Bible. I pray that you'd help the truths of it to be clear, and to help us, it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, Paul writes everything, he places this extreme emphasis on the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, why do people today, why do you think that they have an aversion, and they have a rejection of the claims of the bodily resurrection of Jesus? I'm about to show you evidence why they should not, but let's try to enter their mindset for a moment. Why do people have such a hard time with this idea that Jesus rose from the dead? There's some really easy ones. Right. Human. And humans... Thank you. Exactly. And humans usually don't do that. It doesn't happen. Okay? And so that's this idea. So what happens, though, is people come to any teachings of the Bible, in any faith, they come with presuppositions. So, if you come with an intellectual presupposition that says a person cannot rise from the dead, if that's your presupposition, if you say it is impossible, it could never happen, well then, of course, you're going to deny that this took place. But what if you met 500 people and more that all had a very compelling story, a very compelling eyewitness account that, wait a minute, you're saying that no one can rise from the dead, but I met someone who did that. Now, if you had someone in the grocery store come up to you and say, hey, did you hear about my friend? He rose from the dead. All right? Your first reaction would be... I am in North Adams, all right? Somebody, you know, call security, make sure, you know, I'm doing okay here. You'd be like crazy. But then, if at that same day, you were at the gas station and somebody said, did you hear about my friend who rose from the dead? Then you'd be like, there's something in the water in this town. What is going on? But then, you traveled down to Pittsfield that day, and you walked in. You walked into the Starbucks, because we don't have one here. But you had to go down to Pittsfield, and you walked into the Starbucks. And the person there was telling everyone. I mean, you walked into Starbucks, and all of a sudden there's somebody there. And like, what is all the commotion about? You figure it out, and there's a lady there, and she tells you about her friend who was dead but is now alive. What is starting to happen to your paradigm, your viewpoint? What is starting to happen? You're starting to get a little freaked out here. You're starting to get a little bit freaked out. So now you've met about 15 people. You've met 15 people. No, you really only met 4 people that have told you this story. So later on that day, you take a ride out to Albany, because they've got a lot of stuff there that we don't have here either. So you're out to Albany for the evening. You know, maybe you go to the Red Lobster like Steve likes to do. All right? So you go out there, and you get there, and you meet somebody, and they say, hey, I have to tell you what just happened. I happen to be from Berkshire County. I happen to be in Albany, but I was visiting Berkshire County for the day, and I have a friend who lives there. And do you know what happened? He died, and then he rose from the dead. Now your mind is blown. And for days, and for days, and for days, you are meeting people, and you're counting it up. And pretty soon, you go into maybe a place where a bunch of people are gathered, and you're like, yeah, we were having a meeting the other day at work, and we talked to our friend who was dead, and now he's alive. And now you're just adding it up, and after a couple of weeks, you're like, this is crazy. And then all of a sudden, all of your friends around you are saying, yeah, we saw that, or we didn't see him, but my very good friend who I trust, he told me that he saw him. And all of a sudden, you have a group of 1,000 people all gathered together saying, our lives have changed because our friend who was dead is now alive. That's how it started. You understand that? Except it was even more than that. Because it wasn't just a friend who had died. It was a public figure. It was a famous person who had done wonderful, wonderful things that people had seen and had been recorded. This wasn't something that was done, as the apostle would later say, in a corner. This wasn't just random Joe that no one knew. This was a very well-known person who'd done many wonderful things. You were there, you read the news report that he died, and now everyone around you is telling you, we saw him alive. That is how Christianity began. It didn't begin with somebody writing down. In fact, the New Testament wasn't even written until there were tens of thousands of Christians around the world at least. You realize that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they weren't even written until there were Christians everywhere throughout the world. Because Christianity was built, was established on the eyewitness accounts of the people who saw the risen Jesus of Nazareth. And many people were skeptical. I'll get to that in a minute. And so what they would do is they would, if it was an educated person, like Paul did here, what did he say? Do you remember what we just read? Paul said, if you don't believe me, go ask 500 people. Most of them are still alive. Some of them have died. But you could take a few days, travel back to Jerusalem, and you could meet people that saw him and see if what I'm telling you is the truth. So with skeptical people like that, with religious people who said, well, this can't be, he would say, oh, well, you don't believe the eyewitness accounts? Go back into the Old Testament scriptures and you read. You'll see that it was actually prophesied. Remember what he said? According to the scriptures. So he appeals to a couple of different things. To the religious Jews of the day, he appeals to the scriptures. You read the scriptures, you believe those, you'll see that it testifies of the Messiah who come back from the dead. To the Gentiles, who they don't care about the Jewish scriptures, he would say, go ask the eyewitnesses. It really happened. Like, well, we don't care about the scriptures. Okay, let's not even talk about that. Did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did, then you better start caring about the scriptures. You see the difference? But that's how it started. And this is what is so frustrating. It's almost like if you could just get someone to sit down with you for 10 or 15 minutes and lay it all out, you might be able, but people put up these quick barriers. Do you realize that there was a day in our country, there was a day in Western civilization where almost everyone you met, we're not even talking a couple hundred years ago, everyone you met believed that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. I mean, not everyone, they might not even have been true Bible-believing Christians, but it was a non-argued historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, but people were so primitive and superstitious back then. Well, yes and no. Not so sure we've come so far as we think we have sometimes. All right, so those are the presuppositions. People say, well, it was just a legend that developed over time. Well, the history doesn't bear that out. It's not how it happened. So let's look at a couple of things. If you'll open your notes now, take a few minutes and work through these. This is a summary from the great Christian apologist, Dr. William Lane Craig. How many of you ever read any of William Lane Craig's stuff? A couple? All right. Really, really good stuff for the most part. So we're just going to go through this morning. Four key historical facts that we find in the Gospels that Jesus rose from regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, Jesus died and was buried in a tomb. Jesus died and was buried in a tomb. We know that from the Bible, right? I mean, I don't even need to teach that to you guys here this morning, because you know the Bible teaches Jesus died and was buried in a tomb. But what are some modern arguments that have taken place that say that Jesus, because a lot of people have tried to explain away the resurrection, and they've said, well, I don't want to call all those people liars because there's too much historical evidence. So I respect those people, but they're really confused. You see, what happened is that Jesus didn't really die. They thought he died, but he didn't die on the cross. Now, this theory has fallen out of popularity. It's fallen out of popularity, yet there are still some that believe this. In fact, the Muslims believe this to this day. They believe that Jesus got off of the cross and ran all the way down to Saudi Arabia. I don't know how he got the energy to do that after going through a Roman crucifixion, but that's what they teach. That Jesus escaped from the cross after they brought him down, thought he was dead, and he got away. So, these are some of the teachings that he didn't really die. But we need to look, we know what the Bible says, it's very clear. We know the account of the spear going into his side to make sure he was dead. The breaking of the legs, they didn't even need to break his legs because he had died even sooner than had been thought. No one is recorded to have ever survived a Roman crucifixion. So the question here really then is, was Jesus crucified? Because if he was crucified, as the Bible says, no one survives a Roman crucifixion. Sometimes they didn't even survive the beating that they received before the crucifixion. So, what does history say? Well, let's look here at this quote from Josephus. Was Josephus a Christian? No. Josephus was not a Christian. Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived after the time of Christ and wrote his history after the time of Christ. But by this time, by the time that he's writing, Christianity is spread. So look what Josephus says. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. That statement right there is actually suspect. Some people think that that last part of the statement may have been added later, but we don't know. But there is the statement that's undisputed about Jesus. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. That's Josephus. Now, let's look at one other from the Sanhedrin. Can anyone tell me what the Sanhedrin is? Are these Christian people? The Sanhedrin was the Jewish court system. These were the people that actually carried out the sentence against Jesus and condemned him. Well, if you go, if you find this in the Babylonian Talmud, which is over 100 years after the events of Christ's birth, or about 100 years after Christ's birth, death, Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. The quote is this, that the Babylonians have, that the Jews have in the Babylonian Talmud, the Jewish writings of the second century. On the eve of the Passover, Yeshu, that's Jesus, was hanged. For 40 days before the execution took place, a herald went forth and cried, "He is going forth to be stoned because he has practiced," what? Sorcery. Did they deny the miracles that he performed? What did they do? Exactly. Exactly. They identified it as like black magic because they couldn't deny that it had been done. Remember, these are historical documents, the kind of stuff that we research and study to write history books. Okay? He is going forth to be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. That's exactly why they killed him. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf. But since nothing was brought forward in his favor, he was hanged on the eve of the Passover. What are they still denying here or ignoring? Well, they call it being hanged, which was also common. What are they still not owning up to, though, in this statement? Exactly. They don't address the resurrection, but there's no doubt in their mind. There's no doubt in the Jewish leader's mind that what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. So there's no doubt. The history overwhelmingly points to that there was a man named Jesus. He was some kind of miracle worker, and he was indeed killed in the first century in Jerusalem. So again, this is a bit academic, but sorry. Here we go. Point number two. First of all, Jesus died and was buried in a tomb. Second historical fact, Jesus' tomb was discovered empty. The tomb was empty. A highly unlikely fabrication. Why is that? First of all, and I've got to move quickly because I spent a lot of time in the introduction. First of all, the Jewish leaders never disputed the fact that the tomb was empty. They didn't. What did they say? No one denies that Jesus was buried in the tomb of whom? Joseph of Arimathea. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. That's not wasn't denied. They sealed the tomb. Not only did they roll a stone in front of it, but they sealed it. And not only did they roll a stone and seal it, but they guarded it. And yet on the third day, the ladies came. No one was there. It was unguarded. The stone was rolled away, and his body wasn't there. So the Jews could have easily done, the Jewish leaders or the Romans, to save face, could have easily done what? What in any investigation, if you watch enough crime TV, what's the one thing they always want to solve the crime? The what? Criminal minds or whatever, right? The body. Produce a body. That's all they had to do, but they couldn't produce a body. So rather than that, what did they say? They came up with these theories. Well, you've stolen the body. You've taken the body away. Never once did they simply produce a body. Now, is that beyond the realm of possibility? If you're a skeptic, is it beyond the realm of possibility that the body could have been stolen? It's not beyond the realm of possibility, right? Would you agree with me there? It's a theory, but like any theory, you got to look at motivation. You have to look at all these things. So I'm going to say it is a extremely, extremely improbable solution for a couple of reasons. So we see that the first blank was the Jewish leaders never disputed the fact. Secondly, this is an interesting point. I can't talk a lot about it, but the first witnesses were women. If you were going to produce a hoax in first century Israel or anywhere in the world, the first witnesses to advance your hosts in that day and age would never have been the women. That women were not viewed with high regard as they are today. In fact, women were viewed in Rome and in the Jewish customs as second class, inferior to the men. So you would never have produced a hoax by having the women be the first. So this theory is starting to fall apart, starting to unravel already. But the next big thing, what possible motivation would the disciples have to steal away the body? Right. To prove that he was God, that would be the motivation. But the only way that we would think that they could have that kind of courage is because we know the end of the story. When Jesus died, where do we leave the disciples? They wouldn't even go with him to his trial. What did they do? They denied him. They ran and they hid. And then they watched their leader be publicly beaten, publicly and brutally killed. So what do you think is going through their mind? At that moment, when the cross, when they watch the Savior die on the cross, what's probably going through their mind? That's exactly right. We could be next. We could be next. And so they go and they hide. And so somehow, these terrified fishermen, tax collectors, they muster up the courage to say, you know what we'll do? We'll start a major world religion right now. And we'll run out. And we'll fight through the Roman guards. And we'll sneak up behind them. And we will steal the body away. Now, if you are an investigative reporter, or if you are a detective, that's not the theory you're running with, okay? You bring that to your supervisor, and they're like, come back to me when you got a real theory on what happened. Because it just doesn't stand to reason. Is it possible? Well, I mean, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. It's possible. But let's look at what is most probable. What does the evidence point to? It certainly doesn't point to... It points to an empty tomb. Now, the third point. Individuals and groups of individuals claimed to witness Jesus resurrected. I spent a lot of time on that in the introduction, right? so I don't need to take a lot of time on that now. But think about this. First century people were skeptical too. Ethan, you have to understand. You just have to understand that people back then, they were so backward that of course they would believe in things like the resurrection. Really. Because they saw all those people rise from the dead all the time. Right? They were like, oh, my child died. Well, hopefully they'll rise from the dead. Because that happens all the time. No. In fact, they understood death more powerfully than we do. The Jewish people would go into extreme mourning for days and days and days over death. They had no hope of resurrection. It wasn't something they believed. And in fact, as the apostles went through all the world preaching, what was the not among the Jews, but among Gentiles, what was the biggest thing they were laughed at for? The resurrection. Everywhere Paul went, he's preaching, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, you're a fool. That's literally what they told him. You are an idiot if you believe that. Nonetheless, the message still spread, and lives were changed, and Christianity grew. Boy, looking at this historically, I wonder if there is some evidence here that maybe we better take a deeper look at. Multiple witnesses, number next here in our third point, multiple witnesses, simultaneous witnesses with the same story. And then finally there, consistent appeals for people to confirm the facts. Paul never said, just believe me, just believe me. I'm a cool guy, just take my word for it. He said, you don't believe me? Check out the scriptures. And if you don't believe me, check out the eyewitnesses. It was built on credibility. It was built on establishing a historical record. The fourth big evidence, this is huge, okay? The apostles suddenly believed despite a predisposition to the contrary. The apostles suddenly believed despite a predisposition to the contrary. So I don't forget to tell you this. If you enjoy this kind of deductive approach to understanding these evidences, there's a movie coming out. I haven't seen a screening of it yet, but it's based on the book, The Case for Christ. And the book was great. If the movie is anything like the book, then I would highly recommend you watch that movie, The Case for Christ. It's coming out really soon. You may see ads for it on Facebook and things like that. Anyhow, moving right along. The apostles suddenly believed despite a predisposition to the contrary. Let's think about the original 11, because Judas is dead. The original 11 had an incredible transformation. But we talked about them. But now think about the unbelieving brothers. You realize that James, the brother of Jesus, and Jude, the brother of Jesus, did not follow Christ when he went around teaching and healing? Did you know that? His own brothers said, what are we hearing about you? What is going on? And Jesus, and if you remember, Jesus at one time said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. His own family did not approve of what he was doing, and now their brother is dead. So now how must they feel about what his life was all about? They're unbelievers going right into the death of Christ. Would someone dying suddenly make you a believer in what they stood for? If you weren't a believer? I don't think so. I don't believe what you're teaching. Now you're dead. Boy, that worked out for you. But suddenly, we go forward just weeks and we find James and Jude as ardent believers in their half-brother Jesus, who is risen from the dead. Then finally, in this point, think about the hater of Jesus. The Jesus hater turned evangelist, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. Had no reason to preach Christ, hated the Christians, but the risen Christ appeared to him, and it changed everything. So finally, the big question that a lot of people ask is, would they die for a lie? Paul reminds us of this in when he said, if this isn't true, we're false witnesses. You realize that almost all of the apostles, the historical record is that they were martyred for preaching the name of Jesus. They all were killed for what they believed and what they taught. Exactly, even his brother. Unlike misguided or deceived martyrs, think about this now, they would have known the truth. Do people die for things they believe in that are incorrect? Of course they do. All the time. We see people blowing themselves up in hopes of this paradise that they believe their religion offers them. Yes, people die for a lie, but usually they die for a lie that they believe to be true. You realize all of the apostles would have died for a lie that they knew very well to be a lie. Who does that? You might find someone who would do that, but all of them? Every single one of them keeps their story the same? Not only that, but they had everything to lose and nothing to gain. They didn't become rich out of this deal. Paul said he became like the off-scouring, the wastewater of the earth. They gave up family, they gave up money, they gave up homes for a lie that they had concocted. Finally, they were separated at death, but they stuck to their story. You might imagine if we get them all together, you know, and recant, one of you recant, and they're seeing each other and they're encouraging one another to stand true to the end. But that's not what happened. They're in different parts of the world, each given an opportunity to recant, say, no, we made it up. Don't take us too seriously. It didn't really happen that way. But they didn't. So we're out of time. But the witnesses of the resurrection were fully convinced that he was alive. And their retelling of that experience has changed the course of human history. So, for you that are believers in Christ, the historical evidence doesn't make a person a believer. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I hope this gives you confidence. And if you have friends that just don't understand how you could possibly believe any of this, I'd encourage them to say, hey, just ask them a simple question. Well, have you ever looked at the historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Most of them are going to say, well, no. They couldn't honestly say they've looked at, well, what is the historical argument that Jesus really rose from the dead? There it is. You got the summary of it right there. File that away somewhere. When you're having doubts or someone challenges you or attacks you or you're in a good conversation with someone, pull it out. I'm not saying that because I taught it. I didn't even write the outline, all right? I'm just sharing it with you. There's some great stuff there to give us that confidence. We know in our hearts, but we can know intellectually as well, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And as the Christians throughout the centuries on Easter, we'll see how well you know this, as the pastor would lead, he would say, Christ is risen. And the congregation replies, he is risen indeed. I'll take an amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. To the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Please bless this worship service now. Draw our hearts and minds close to you. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.